This new series is called Quest. We're going on an adventure together as a church. We've told you it's not business as normal, and it isn't. Last week, Andy kicked off the series, and Andy said many brilliant things. I hope if you weren't here, you downloaded it. One of my favorite bits was when he told the congregation he was 48, and that's why he's senior minister. Actually, I shouldn't be rude. Sorry. I know I speak on behalf of the whole church when I say, Andy, you do not look 48. But you did once. So, anyhow. sorry, you know I don't. This morning we're going to do things a bit differently. As I say, last week, hang on, you may have to do this, Matt. Last week we looked at where are you. We were likening the journey of faith as a spiritual journey. You know, it has a beginning and it has an end. And we're wanting to equip you solidly for that journey, because we can get lost, we can fall off the trail, we can either turn back, we can give up. We do not want that for any of you. We want you all to push on in the journey. And so this week is really pretty much, where are you, part two? And we're calling it, and you're going to have to press this three times for me, sorry, because this isn't working. Location, location, location. That is what we're about this morning. I want you, at the end of this service, to be able to identify, you know, kind of where are you on the journey at the moment? And there's all kinds of things I want to say this morning. Some of you are going to get this. Some of you are going to go, wow, that I see it. And some of you are going to go, huh? And I just want to say, it depends where you're at on the journey. This is the risk we're kind of taking in this series. We're going to be doing some different things. I'm going to put the reading at the end. It's a kind of reverse sermon. You wouldn't normally do that, but it's not business as normal at Maybridge Community Church. Apart from, we've just got one verse to put up now, which I will share with you. And it's from 1 Corinthians 13. You know that magnificent passage on love. We're not going to read the whole thing now. Love is patient, love is kind. We often hear it at weddings. It wasn't actually written for a wedding, it was written to a church. And then towards the end of it, Paul says this: when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. He's not actually talking about human development here. He's talking about spiritual faith. He's talking about a journey with God. That, and he's likening it to development. So I was thinking about, how do I start a service on stages of faith, on faith development? And I thought I'd start with this simple statement this morning. And I think you're all going to be pleased when I say to you this morning, I am not bored. Now, you might not see that as a great cause of celebration, but I see this as a tremendous cause of celebration in my life. See, when I was a kid, I remember very vividly, I don't think kids now have the chance to do this. They have so much media to do, you know, and so many things to do and things to amuse themselves with. When I was a kid, I remember the days when there were only three channels on TV, and I remember sitting on the sofa, I remember it very well, and just thinking, I am so bored. And I would say this to my mum and my dad occasionally, and they would make helpful comments like, only unintelligent people get bored. I'm five. I'm bored. Do something. Well, you know, time passes. It felt like an eternity. At the age of 14, I gave my life to Christ. I received the forgiveness of my sins. I accepted the gift of eternal life. I started on the adventure of faith. I got to work converting the whole world, Steve. That was my mission. I was right on it. But some years passed, and I was very active in all kinds of things. And I even trained for ministry and worked in churches, worked for Christian churches, in a Christian band. I spoke at events, did all kinds of things. But a very curious thing happened. I was about 35 years old. I'd been ordained. I was working in a business. I was at a church. And Rachel and I were going to a certain well-known Baptist church. And I was sat there week after week. And I kind of revisited my childhood again. I was sat in church and I was thinking, I am so bored. Like, you know, I would blame everyone. I would blame the monotonous preacher or the tedious worship leader. The dull people all around me who all seem to be into it. What is wrong with them? They're not engaged in real life. They must be faking it. And then, of course, you start to realize, no, you can't blame other people. And I started to blame myself because only unintelligent people get bored, you know. There's something wrong with me. And I turned it all in on myself. I don't know what's wrong with me. Everyone else seems to get this faith thing, but suddenly I don't get it. I'm lost. I'm confused about things. And I certainly didn't see that this was a critical and helpful part of my spiritual journey. I thought I was losing it altogether. I didn't understand when I was a kid that my parents leaving me alone to get bored was a really important part of my development. At the time, I thought they were being really difficult. Now I see that that was really important for me to have that space. Now I see, when I was 35, how important it was for my journey of faith to go through that. You know, teenagers, what do? When they get stroppy. Why do they get stroppy? Because they're pushing against what they've always been taught, what they've always been learned. Suddenly they want to find something for themselves. They want to question authority. They want to know if what's real really is real, or is there another way? It's a perfectly normal, healthy. If we're good parents, we will allow them to do that. It's difficult, but we will allow them to do that until they realize, actually, there are values that are really important. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that there are stages of faith. Now, many people have written on this. In fact, all the great classical spiritual writers have written on this. Some have 4 stages, some have 6 stages, some have 9 stages. There are many ways of slicing this particular cake, but I want you to see that there's a journey and there are obstacles. And transitioning between those stages, boy, that is a painful thing. And I want us to examine 6 stages of faith this morning. There may be more, there may be less, but we're just going to go with 6. There's some great writers, and there's a takeout sheet for you this morning. And I've put a couple of website addresses on there. You can read about James Fowler, and he's done some excellent work on stages of faith. It's a little bit technical. Some of you might not like it. They all take this kind of child human development model. And there's another one there from Chris Erdman, and I'm using his categories this morning. But what I want to say about before we get into stages of faith is I'm going to run through the first 3, in fact 5 of them, pretty quickly. We're going to spend a lot of time just on one of them, or a bit of time just on one, for reasons I'll explain in a bit. But whenever we do things like this, it's very dangerous. Anytime we try and make Christian life to be some kind of formula, like there's A and then there's B, and then there's C. We're in real danger. God will smash through any of those boxes in no time at all. So although we're putting this, don't think this is a hierarchy. Don't think this is a natural progression. I'll stage 1, then I'll do stage 2, then I'll do stage 3. No, it doesn't really work like that. You may bounce around all over the places. God may just come and abide with you from the moment you give your life to Christ. There are all kinds of ways that God will work. It's just that there are some recognized patterns. And Christians, ever since the church began, have been trying to recognize and identify and write about some of the patterns that they see. So hold that tension, will you, as we go through some of these things. Because what I hope you'll realize at the end of this is this. This is a great quote from a man I greatly admire called Richard Rohr. He says this: God comes disguised as your life. Now, what I mean by that is this. Most of us think, oof, my life. If only my life wasn't so busy, I could give more time to the church. I could give more time to following Jesus. But man, you should see the neighbors I've got. You should see the tensions I've got at work. You should see how busy I am. In fact, I'm so busy, I barely have time to pray now because I'm so busy. But what you will discover is your life exactly as it is the place where God wants to meet you. Your life, exactly as it is, your relationships, your job, your boss, your broken internet connection, your faulty car, your remortgaging, every part of your life is where God wants to meet with you. Okay, let's just roll through these first. And I should say about these 6 stages that the first 3 are kind of external. And the first three, and the reason we're going to race through these pretty quickly, is because the church are very good at taking people to the first three, but there are at least another three stages beyond the first three that the church sometimes struggles with. And that is a journey inward. That's an inner journey. So come with me as we go through the six stages. Stage, the first one is simply called the first awakening. And you've heard about the first awakening right here this morning. It's been fantastic. It's where you first become aware that there's got to be more. There's got to be more than I'm experiencing. And you open yourself up to God. And it's that first moment. It's that conversion moment. It's that suddenly seeing the light in the darkness. Of course there's God. Of course there is. And although you haven't made much sense of it and you're looking for answers, you are now aware. We are not put on this planet on our own. There is something behind everything, and that something is God. The first awakening. And we can get stuck at any one of these levels, and you're likely to get stuck even at this level because you're on your own. There are no guides for you. You may, and Sarah articulated this really well earlier, you might think, I'm not really good enough to be a Christian. You become aware of God's holiness and otherness and your own sense of unworthiness. And actually, you need to community to belong to. You need a community that is full of loving grace and say, hey, no, that's okay, that's normal. The grace of God is so sufficient for you, is so abundant for you. We can deal with that. And that, so that moves you on very much to stage two, to believing and belonging. And this is a stage of real hunger and learning and, you know, soaking up every sermon you hear and learning the doctrines, if you like, learning the laws of faith. What is it all about? In this stage, you love going to church. You are lapping up every sermon, just like I can see you all are here now. You are learning something every time. It's new, it's fresh, you've never heard it before. You're hungry for it, but you can get stuck in this stage too. Like Peter was sharing, actually, in his testimony, when he said, well, actually, people can learn a lot, and then still think, you know, well, they can't share their faith. Well, what kind of knowledge is that? And what good is that knowledge if it doesn't affect you and it doesn't push you out into action? And we can get really stuck here in theology and doctrine, and pride can creep in, and we can think, well, if we know all the doctrine and know all the theology, we're going to start winning debates and knowing more than other people, and that's a good thing. We can get stuck in our small groups. It's a very common thing, actually, bizarrely. You know, when you think about the nature of God who is reaching out, when you think of the nature of the church, which is to reach out, in our small groups, we can get stuck doing the exact opposite. Because we don't like change. We don't like discomfort. And once we think we know all that we've really got to know about Christianity, and we've got a group of friends now that we can share that with, we actually start to exclude others. Let's just spend all our time with our friends. You can get stuck right here in the journey, because I want to make a statement, and you're not going to like it. Because most of us don't like change. But Christian growth requires discomfort. I'm going to say that again. Christian growth requires discomfort. The Holy Spirit may change you if you just hang out with your friends all the time. But I'll tell you one way the Holy Spirit definitely will change you. Hang out with people you don't find easy. Hang out with difficult people. Hang out with people who are contrary to you. Where else in the world would you do that except in the Church of Jesus Christ? That is what it's about. And it's such a shame when churches split and divide, and yet they've missed the whole point of the reconciliation of the gospel. We are reconcilers. That's the business we're in. We're here to disagree and fight and struggle and actually work our way through to something that is much higher than that, loving and accepting one another as God does. So stage two, we can get stuck, make no mistake. Stage three, service and leadership. Now you've learnt a lot and you're still learning a lot, but really this is kind of the goal, you know, to become involved. You get involved in ministries, compassion, administration, evangelism, justice. You're on the Alpha course. You're doing all kinds of things. Maybe you sign up to help in the Sunday school. You engage in mission. If you're really sad, you might train as a minister. Who knows? You respond to a call to missionary service. You might become an elder or deacon, depending which church you're in, position of leadership. And, you know, in many communities, you would think that is the goal of Christian faith. We've got you to the pinnacle of it. You are now a leader in the church. You are serving. You are purpose-driven. You are firing on all cylinders. And I think many churches, in truth, bring people to this point and leave them there. And that is stage three. And there are many traps and many ways that we can get stuck there. All I say now is beware being too successful in this stage or getting rich. Those things will trip you up for sure. So stage four, and this is the one I'll just want to spend a few more minutes on. Stage four is something called the second awakening. It's a stage of profound growth in the Christian journey. I've talked about three that are pretty much external. This is very much a journey inward, a new movement of grace. But it can feel for all the world like you are losing your faith. And this is where, in my pastoral experience over the last 25 years, and I wouldn't have been able to articulate this a few years ago, this is where most Christians lose it on the quest. This is where they fall off the journey altogether. And I bet every single one of us knows someone who has lost it at this stage of faith because they didn't realize this isn't the opposite of faith. This is a massive growth point into something much, much deeper with God. Those who experience this stage will experience an arid, dry, desert-like experience in their spiritual lives. They will try to ignore it. They will keep going, perhaps as if nothing's wrong, but they will run out of steam. And they often won't come to a minister to talk about it because they're afraid. They're afraid the minister's going to say, oh, you're backsliding. That's your trouble. Oh, you've lost it altogether. Oh, you just need to be a bit more committed. Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe you're not reading the Bible enough. You know, your problem is I hardly ever see you in church. And so they don't seek any help. No wonder. This is the falling off point for so many people. But make be sure the Holy Spirit is inviting you into an inner journey. This doesn't mean that you haven't tasted God up until now. Of course you have. But it does mean the relationship is moving to a different level. And in this stage, more than any other stage, you are likely to hit what spiritual writers call the wall. You will hit the wall. Those of you familiar with running marathons will have heard that sort of language before. What happens at the wall? You run out of glycogen. You suddenly, your body just goes, I've got nothing left, and everything is pain. Now, the role is some sort of personal crisis. Normally, it's going to be an illness or redundancy or bereavement, a moral failure, maybe a marriage collapses, maybe, who knows? Something terrible happens. And it confronts a subtle idolatry in the Christian that has been there all the time, but hidden from their eyes. And the idolatry goes something like this. You want God, so long as you can have God on your terms, so long as you really don't have to change in the deep places of your life, so long as you ultimately remain in control. It's what the Apostle Paul called having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's an utter avoidance of the cross of Christ. You can believe all that the cross teaches you about salvation and sin, but mere belief is not what the cross is about. The cross aims at your salvation, but it aims at your transformation. And actually, if we read through the New Testament, what we discover is Christ is inviting us to die to ourselves, to die to our egos. We have to identify with the death of Christ in order to experience the resurrection of Christ. Now, when you're in this stage, and I'm not criticizing here, but singing songs like our God is greater, our God is higher, our God is mightier than any other, our God is bigger, our God, that's a great song, and we should always sing that. But if you're in this stage, guess what? It doesn't mean anything. All that can do, all that singing that song can do, is make you feel more guilty about how rotten you are as a Christian. Do you see? When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't quote Psalm 150, praise him on the timbrel, the psaltery and harp. Did he? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I deliberately shout, sorry about that. Don't often. But I want to make a point. Raw pain, anger, despair. Can any of you handle that? I find that stuff difficult. I'd rather sweep that stuff under the carpet myself. But if you want to follow Jesus, guess what you're going to come up against? You better get used to it. It's what it means to be incarnated. Jesus was incarnated and subject to the sin of the world. He suffered at our hands. If we want to follow Jesus, folks, this is not a good sell. I'm sorry for the Alpha course this, because I guess we don't always lead with this information. You are going to suffer. You are going to face the cross. But it's going to be a huge grace of God. You won't see it at the time. The truth of Romans 8:28 is that God is working all things together for your good. But when the rubbish stuff is happening, it may not feel exactly like that. And in this stage, you better get used to being comfortable with mystery. Us Protestants don't handle mystery too well as a rule. We like formulas, we like certitude, we like things to be very clear. We don't like fuzzy around the edges. Man, you've got to confront the cross of Christ. And when you hit the wall, you will, because suddenly the cross doesn't become a doctrine anymore. Something that happened to Jesus, suddenly you are united with Christ in his suffering and with his resurrection. This is the place, stage 4, a new awakening where you release your ego, your false, your fallen self, the place where you've tried to play God. That's where you let go of it. And if you do, and I think it happens in stages, but if you do, you will awaken to a face of God that you've not known up to this point. A depth of intimacy with the Holy Trinity, which is so much deeper than you've known in previous stages. When you emerge from this crisis, from this confrontation, stripped down, leaner, cleaner, more open to love, you found a way of releasing your need to control situations, to play God. You will be able to say, what I thought I needed, I don't really need. What I was sure I couldn't live without, I can live without. With God alone, I am content. You'll be able to say with Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You'll be able to say with Mary, may it be to me as your word says, according to your word. That's true spiritual freedom. That is freedom in Christ. And freedom to progress to the other stages. Stage 5, we call sort of moving outward again. In stage 5, you're now moved by the Spirit out into love, a love that compels you out of abundance of God. But this is very different from the first one. It's very different. You know, before you thought you should do things and you ought to do things and we better do things because, you know, maybe people will like me a bit more if they do. Suddenly that stuff doesn't matter. Now you're feeling an abundance of love. The very center. Now you're not doing things from a head place, but from a heart place. Your head is saying you ought to, you should do. You're going to be guilty. You're a guilty person if you don't do this. Your heart says, I'm so loved by God. I've got to share this. This is different. This is like you say, Steve said very clearly, I don't want to make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty about bringing people to Alpha. You've been set free by Christ. Well, why wouldn't you? That's the place. That's the difference. That's the place now. So much more to say there. There's streams of living water flowing up in us. That's the promise of this stage. You will still suffer in this stage. You may suffer more than you ever did. But now you draw on the deep resources of the Spirit of God. And stage 6 really is the destination of the quest. I don't know that this takes a lifetime to read. I think, you know, we touch on this from time to time. Don't you get glimpses of this in your life? Perhaps all of us can give testimonies where we've just known that abiding. God is with us and in us. And sometimes we lose sight of it. Again, that's certainly my experience. But really the goal, and I'm going to be saying a lot more about this in a couple of weeks' time, is abiding in love, abiding in Christ. This is true Christian maturity. That if Christ teaches anything, the way up is the way down. The way to greatness is through humility. The way to possess everything is to let go of everything. This is the goal of the spiritual quest. You've not reached, by the way, some perfection, some perfect state. Instead, you've become more fully human. You own who you are. You have nothing to prove to anyone else. You need nothing to make you feel successful or worthy or lovable. You don't need a new car, a better house, another spouse. You accept how you look. That's what happens at stage 6. No more woulda, shoulda, couldas. You're just free to not judge yourself, not judge others, but to love. Freedom in Christ. Let's finish with the reading. There you go. Eye test, as Andy would say as well. Peter the Apostle, he was on this amazing journey. He was just a no-hope fisherman. He tried walking on the water once, you may remember. He did all kinds of impetuous things. Once Jesus said to him to his face, "Get behind me, Satan." A bit harsh, don't you feel? I feel uncomfortable with that sort of direct confrontation, don't you? But Jesus was very easy with that kind of stuff. Saw the man as he is. Loved this guy. Loved this. He called him Rocky, renamed him Rocky. It was so ironic, that name, for someone as temperamental and up and down. And then he does the most disgraceful thing a disciple could ever do. I think this is worse than any moral failure you can imagine. He denies his master. I mean, what a kick in the face. No self-respecting rabbi would ever take back a disciple that is that disgraceful. This is what Jesus says. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Do something then, will you? Feed my lambs." Not head knowledge anymore, Peter. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Do something then. Shall we now? Shall we move beyond the word stuff? And oh, you're the greatest and you're high and you're mighty and I'll never leave you. Will you just do something now and take care of my sheep?" The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt, and all those old drivers from his background started kicking into action. "I'm hurt and offended." "Ah," says Jesus, "do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you, lead you where you do not want to go. Now, Peter, do you want to follow me?" Here's a question. Wherever you are on the journey, in case you're unsure, Jesus isn't going to take away the suffering. I'm sorry. He's not going to do that. He's going to be with you in the suffering. Jesus is going to take you to a place where you will know his abundant love, but he doesn't take all the pain away of life. Now, here's the question. Wherever you are in your journey, and you may have done some of the most disgraceful things. I mean, I think that's probably one of the worst things a disciple could do. You may have done other things. But here's the question. Will you follow Jesus? Wherever you are on your stage of faith this morning, will you follow Jesus? Now, there's so much more I wanted to say this morning. I'm sorry we're out of time. One of the key things I wanted to say was about contemplative prayer. About slowing down all the noise, our addiction to thinking. And it is an addiction. Our addiction to distraction. And on the giveaway this week, we'll be emailing it to you. There's a few hard copies for those that don't have email. There's a little exercise in contemplative prayer. But do please come along to Godspace tomorrow night as well. And quieten your souls down. And push through the pain of some of these stages. That's all I want to say now. Thank you.
I want every Christian in this town who has been following Jesus for more than 10 years or so to hear that message. For how many of you this morning was that just a Ah, okay. I can see heads nodding. And for those of us who, you know, I don't know about you, but my joy this morning hearing those testimonies this morning, wasn't that just fantastic? And we worship a God who meets us in every season of the soul. And the only question that unites us this morning is, so are we going to follow him here? The service is over. We're going to have coffee in a few moments. I'd love people to stay around for coffee. And we're going to finish the service by playing a video that Tim made a while ago. And it's simply that old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, with some images. And parents will need to go and collect the kids. But I want to just say to the rest of the congregation, let's just be still for a moment. Allow these words and images just to provoke within us what Joe was talking about, our faith going to a deeper level and just saying, I want to follow you. Take my life and let it be. At the end of the service, we want to pray with students. We want to pray with Jez and Harriet as they move away. We want to pray with others who may just want to meet God where they find themselves now. We'd love to pray for you. Thank you for being with us this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. And Jesus says to all of us, so, are you going to follow me? May this be our response.